You turn to Proverbs chapter 4. We'll do a little study out of chapter 4 this morning. Just last couple of weeks have been a little more topical than I generally do. And we'll get back into a book study here after I get back from vacation. Provided I come back. No, just teasing. So we're in chapter 4, and starting in verse 18, we're going to do a study this morning about guarding the heart. Last week we did a study on what it means to fear God and reverence Him, but I think as we consider the things that we're wrestling with in this age, when we consider the things that are being thrown at us by the world system, that I believe that God's children are being called to a higher, if not throughout the years, a higher level of guarding their hearts because of the deception of the evil one and how he's vying for our hearts in tremendous ways. So that's something we need to think about because the battle is getting more serious. Satan's ratcheting it up. And he's going to try to take out as many of God's children as he can through the different things that are being offered in the world today, through the internet and things like that. It's a different world than it was 20 years ago. And so I think it would behoove us to just think about the heart, and so what I want to talk about is what comprises the heart. But let's look here in verse 18, and it says this, "The path of righteousness is like the first gleam of dawn." Isn't that beautiful? And that's God's righteousness, by the way, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. And obviously this is wisdom talking, God's wisdom. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for its power. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the one who takes the word and moves our hearts, Lord, our inner beings, to understand what it means to be children of God. And we thank you for that. We thank you for taking very good care of us. We also thank you, Father, for the challenges that you bring into our lives, never allowing us, Lord, to become complacent, but always challenging us, Father, to make sure that we're walking in ways that bring you honor and glory. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love, and above all else, Father, we thank you for our salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a sin for our cross, dying on the cross for our sins, and we thank you that you've opened our eyes to understand that. So, Father, I pray that you would feed us well, Lord, through your word this morning. And I pray, Father, that you, and as I pray every week, Father, that you would continue to change us week by week, day by day, as you prepare us for the day, Father, you call us into the clouds. And so we pray, Father, that this time glorifies you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are. We're going to look a little bit, if you have your outline out, look a little bit about what the heart is. And we'll look at it from a scriptural standpoint of view. The Bible defines for us, because obviously in the 21st century, people, heart has many different connotations. It's oftentimes tied to emotion, that kind of fuzzy thing or whatever. And the Bible really defines the heart a little differently than that. And so I think it would help us to understand what is that. Now, there are two important things we've come to understand in the Bible that really helps us in a lot of ways to live well for the Lord. The first is understand what it means to fear God. And really that's defined as just reverence for the Lord. It's worshiping Him. It's understanding what it means to live before our God, that coram Deo, you know, to be before the face of God every day, that Latin term. And understanding the importance of that, because the level that we live in our fear of God and reverence for Him is the level that we live in our obedience to Him. And so it's important we understand that. The second thing is important that the Scriptures really emphasize is that we're to guard our hearts. So that tells us that if we don't guard our hearts, that we are in danger then of allowing enemies to come in and vie for our affections. And we are fickle people, and it's interesting that Dave used that word today because it's actually part of what we're going to talk about, that in our fickleness, it's easy to be led astray and to allow things to vie for our attention. And so I believe that how we guard our hearts determines the depth of our reverence for God. And so let's just open up verse 23 this morning. If we look at point one on our outline, it says this: the heart reflects the totality of the inner person, the mind, the emotions, and the will. We must guard every facet of our heart from compromising our integrity before the Lord. Now, I have in there the Hebrew for the heart is lebe, and it means inner man. And this is basically biblical definition. It means inner man, mind, will, heart, moral character, understanding, seat of emotions, and passions. And that's how all of Scripture defines the heart. And that's interesting to look at it. So when we look at the heart, basically we're looking at what comprises us as a person, our emotions, our will, our intellect. And that's what the Bible talks about. So which tells us then that we're to guard our intellect, how we think. We're to guard our emotions, how we feel. We're to guard the choices we make. And so that's guarding the heart. And it involves all of us as a people. So we think back about times when we haven't guarded the heart very well and what it's meant for us. And then we think back and also look today, hopefully, and what it means to guard the heart and how that has blessed us because it pleases the Lord. And the challenge for us then is, what does it mean then for me to guard my heart? So everything flows from the heart. Everything comes from the heart. And we are told to guard the heart, and we're to guard what constitutes a heart. It's more than obviously the sentimental side of us. And it's interesting how many times the word is used in the Scriptures. But we have to understand from God's perspective what it means. We compartmentalize it in a lot of ways. But like I said, it's the intellectual, the emotional, the decision-making. So let's look at point A. The heart is connected with the mind and its ability to reason through all matters of life. We guard the heart when we keep our mind steadfast on the things of God over and above the things of the world by making every effort to develop a biblical mindset toward life. And so obviously then we have to think about our responsibility on what it means to guard. Do we have a biblical mindset concerning all matters of life? Well, it's interesting when I sit down, obviously, and I read the Scriptures, and I was even in Ephesians 1 this morning. Ephesians 1 is really rich. It's almost too much to comprehend when you read it. I am sitting there reading this morning, and I'm thinking it is too much for my mind to absorb the depths of the truths of what it means to be children of God. But part of understanding what it means to guard the heart is to drink deeply of the truths of what the Scriptures are saying to us. And so we're to guard that. We need to understand the intellectual part of it. So I'm just going to read Scripture. It's going to be a lot of Scripture today. Let's just let the Scriptures minister to us. We're to apply understanding to the heart. And I'm just going to go over here to 2, 1 and 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And it goes on and says, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And so here we are, and so the Lord's challenging us intellectually, that we're to make sure intellectually that we stimulate ourselves intellectually concerning the Scriptures and what it means to be children of God. And so there's that intellectual stimulation that the Lord looks for, and he does that through his Spirit. The Lord commands, we're to keep the Lord's commands in our heart. And here in 3:1 it says this: my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Keep them in your heart, for they'll prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. And so we're to keep his commands in our hearts. And we know all this, but it's good just to understand it. So here's the challenge as we look about what the world is doing and how it's vying for our affections. Anybody here Drudge Report people? Oh, yeah, we got some hands raising up. I thought I'd see more, you know. Is anybody here Drudge Report junkies? Oh, yeah. It's interesting. When you go, and one of the reasons I like Drudge, obviously, and you look at me, yeah, you're conservative, whatever. It doesn't matter. Who cares? What matters is that we understand what's going on in the system today. What matters is that we understand what is going on in the world so that we can prepare ourselves to guard ourselves against the things that are changing in our midst today. What matters is that we understand the importance of doing that so that we're prepared to be able to resist whatever that resistance is toward our faith. And so what we do is we educate ourselves. We understand that we need to be people of the world. People of the word, but we also need to understand what the world is doing to us so that we don't allow the world to affect us in the ways that it desires to do so. And so here we are, and you go to Drudge Report, and you understand the different things that are going on with robotics. How about artificial intelligence, AI? You look at the things. How about a company that now they're starting to put chips in their employees? Now, we understand that this has been going on, but how 50 of them have volunteered to allow chips to be inserted into wherever so that they can have access to a bunch of different things. You just run your chip across, and there you go. Now, if it starts that way, then when do we get to a point in society where it's required of us? And then what do we do as children of God then to make sure that we don't become a part of that system? And so we have to educate ourselves. And we think about what that means. Is guarding your heart as proclaimers of the Lord Jesus Christ more important to you than what the world offers? And that's the challenge for each and every one of us. Because what the world is offering is becoming more and more enticing. And so we have to think about those things. And that's how God challenges us, because he wants us, obviously, when we are made holy, that means we've been set apart by God from the things of the world, and we've got to be careful that we don't buy into what the world is offering us. Solomon prayed for a discerning or an understanding heart. We need to pray for that. Proverbs 15:4, the discerning heart seeks knowledge. As a person thinks in his heart, so is he. In Proverbs 23:7, the word judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart. Hebrews 11:12. And so we understand all these things, and so now we just need to be wise concerning that. Let's read point B as we move down through. The heart is connected with the exercising of the will toward God's ways or our ways. We guard the heart when we renew the attitude of our minds to keep ourselves conforming to the pattern of this world so that we can test and approve what it means to live God's will. Now, that's obviously coming from Romans 12:1-2. But so we think about the heart, and we think about guarding ourselves intellectually, and we need to be on top of what's going on, but now we need to also challenge ourselves concerning God's will. What is his will for us as we live life? And so the Lord said part of that is part of the heart and understanding that. Proverbs 11:20, the Lord detests a man of perverse heart, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. And it's understanding living God's will in ways that keep us blameless. Proverbs 14:14, the faithless will be fully repaid for their ways and a good man rewarded for his. So the faithless will be fully repaid, but a good man will be rewarded for his. That's living God's will in ways that bring him honor and glory. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Notice what it's saying here. Now, when we think about the heart, it's more than just the emotion. It's the intellect. It's the will. And it's concerning giving. And each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so it talks about the heart and giving. So the heart is very important to the Lord. So here's a question then, there are lots of questions, about your heart. Have you sat and thought about the way you think? Have you sat and thought about your emotions? Have you sat and thought about what it means to live God's will? Are these things that you've thought about concerning your walk with the Lord? Do you take time to examine those to make sure that you're obviously guarding your heart? And so these are all things that the Lord challenges us with. We have point C as we move on down through. It says, the heart is connected with exercising of the will toward God and his ways, or our ways. We guard it when we renew the attitude of our minds. We need to be careful that we understand what it means to test and approve. And that's point B. Point C says this, the heart is connected with the emotions, passions, and affections of a person. Okay, so it says we guard the heart by keeping our emotions, passions, and affections from overruling the fruit of the Spirit and the Lord's desire to help us stand firm in the faith. Okay, so I just think of overly emotional people kind of crack me up a little bit. One of the things that I don't know if I really appreciate is the fact that God has put emotion in us. Alice just shakes her head. But it just is, right? I would almost rather, and I'm talking because I'm an emotional guy in some ways. And she just kind of goes, really? But listen, I would almost rather live in a stoic society where there isn't any emotion whatsoever. So we can just interact and not worry about feelings. So we don't worry about emotion. So we don't worry about depression. So we don't have to worry about anxiety. So we don't have to worry about fear. But yet that's part of who we are. And there's going to be a day when our Lord calls us to where all that's going to be replaced with joy. Got it? A day when we all look at one another perfectly. And we're not angry, or we don't have bitterness, or we don't have these mixed emotions, where we don't have hurt anymore. Or anxiety. It's a day I look forward to. And I suppose I get emotional about it. Because I get tired of seeing people hurting. You know. But yet that's what God has put in us. And it's not wrong. I mean, I can talk about the intellect. You know, we're to guard ourselves intellectually. Now, really, when you think about that, that takes work. And a lot of people are intellectually lazy. I know some people don't even read. What are you doing? You know, the scriptures were meant to be read. Oh, I don't read. Well, were you wearing that like a badge? You know? How do you expect yourself to grow if you don't read? How do you expect yourself to become, enlightened, for lack of a better way of putting it, unless you open up the scriptures and read? And the Lord is saying, one of the ways that you guard yourself intellectually is read my word. It's wisdom. And if you don't read the word, at least listen to the word. Praise God for modern technology. You can just throw in whatever and you can listen to the word digitally or whatever. If you don't allow yourself to be stimulated along those lines, that is one facet of the heart, then it starts to die. And God doesn't want it to die. Or those who are complacent about living God's will because they never think about God's will. All they go is about living life, living about here and there. Oh, I'm a child of God, absolutely. But they're never concerned about what God desires for them. And as a result, what they do then is they don't guard that in their hearts. And they die to it, never knowing the joy of what it means to live God's will. All I want to do is live His will. That's all I want. Because life will be over soon enough. Not to be fatalistic, but to understand the brevity of life. Why not live in obedience to the Master? But if we don't care about that, and we don't guard what it means to live His will, a part of our heart dies. And emotionally, when it talks about this, and you know, the emotions, the passions, and the affections of a person, and we guard it by keeping our emotions, passions, and affections from overruling the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and the Lord's desire to help us stand firm. And what happens is the Lord wants us to guard that also. He said He's put emotion in us. Do you believe that God has emotion? Oh, He most certainly does. The very word love that comes forth from God just speaks volumes of the character of God. But what happens is we get ourselves all caught up in pettiness and in feeling hurt and in these emotions. And what they do is that we allow those things then to dominate instead of allowing the fruit of the Spirit and God's character to dominate. And when we do that, then a part of our heart dies to what it truly means to live in victory and to have joy and understanding of what it means to be children of God. And we've got to guard that also, because I'm afraid so many people get consumed with it. And I could be in danger of that also. But the Lord has taught me over the years, not perfectly, obviously, because I'm imperfect, but He has taught me the value of emotion, the value of kindness, the value of compassion. See, those are all things, and when we allow the Spirit to move through us and express His character, what we're doing is we're guarding the heart and allowing His emotion, if you want to look at it from that perspective, His emotion to express Himself through us instead of our emotion dominating who we are. And so that's part of what it means to guard the heart. A couple things. A cheerful look, here it says in Proverbs 15:30, brings joy to the heart. Discouragement or despair is described as a heaviness of the heart. Psalm 143:4, my heart within me is dismayed, as the psalmist talks. Proverbs 12:25, an anxious heart weighs a man down. We all understand that. We've all experienced it, what it means to have an anxious heart. Sorrow is connected with the heart. Proverbs 25:20, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. The heart is the seat of affection and of love, and it's the opposite of hate. Mark 12:30, love the Lord with all your heart. That means your intellect and your mind, obviously, your emotions and your will. 1 Timothy 1:5, love comes from a pure heart. In Leviticus 19:17, do not hate your neighbor in your heart. I had to put this into practice this week. No, seriously. I mean, a motorcycle weekend. It was pretty good. I think they directed traffic around town. And the one cop, I mean, I was got really excited. Forgive me. Maybe it was wrong, but a cop pulled one over last night about it. I was like, yeah, you know, we heard the sirens. I ran to the front door, you know. Self-amusement, what can I say? No, they were pretty good. They were pretty good. So they're changing. They're trying to do some things. So I had no problem loving my neighbor. I just love the challenges when you think about all that and what the Lord does. Here, let's just look at point D as you turn over. It says this. The heart is connected with and is considered the center of our moral and spiritual life. We guard the heart by staying faithful to the Lord in His moral absolutes. When you think about believers and how they compromise, I mean, we all are being challenged every day to make sure that we are living in ways, and not a legalistic, never from a legalistic standpoint of view, because when we look at it from a legalistic standpoint of view, it becomes I have to, instead of being compelled out of love to want to. And we look at these emotions and we think about these things. But one of the things that many struggle with, obviously, are living the moral commands of God's word. And we think about that. And that's why the Lord has given us a conscience. And believe me, when the Lord gives you a conscience and you do something He doesn't want you to do, and he kind of convicts your conscience, there's nothing worse than having to deal with that. So anyways, He gives us a conscience. It's associated with it. Actually, there's no word for conscience in the Hebrew. And it generally uses the word heart, like Job 27:6. My heart, that is my conscience, it says, shall not reproach me as long as I live. And there was a man who understood what it meant to fear God. How about 1 John 3:19 to 21? This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we've set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, And he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Isn't that beautiful? And really, I was talking to somebody last week about being comfortable or remaining comfortable within God's grace. Isn't that an interesting concept to think about? To remain comfortable or live comfortably within his grace. And we live comfortably within his grace when we desire the things of the kingdom. But when we don't desire the things of the kingdom, and the Holy Spirit pricks our consciences, we find ourselves not comfortable at all in his grace. And so we've got to think about that. His grace is a wonderful place to be. His grace is where we will dwell for eternity in the midst of his kingdom. And what he wants is us to live comfortably within his grace while we're here on earth. And it's a beautiful place to be. And there's nothing worse than having your conscience convicted and wrestling in the midst of that when the solution, obviously, is repentance and running to the Savior and allowing him to cleanse us and renew a right spirit within us so that we can once again rest comfortably within his grace. You see, the thing about guarding the heart is, the reason the Lord commands us to do that, by the way, is that he wants us to be able to live well in his midst, comfortable with him. That's where he wants us. And so for those who are struggling because their consciences are being convicted, not because of man-made rules and regulations, by the way. They can go to hell as far as I'm concerned, but because of him and his desire to keep us before him throughout our days. And if our consciences are being convicted, then you have to examine your heart and find out why and be obedient to the Savior and give him whatever he wants you to give him, because he wants you to rest comfortably within his grace. And that's where I like to dwell. When it thinks about this word heart, it's actually used over 900 times in the Old Testament, that word for heart. And we're told that this is what the Lord looks at. So we're going to go down, and we understand that in 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. When he says he looks at the heart, like David, remember that's what he was saying about David. He saw his mind and he saw a strong mind in that young man. He looked at him and he saw his emotions and who he was and how that made him up. And he looked at that and he said, wow, this man is someone that I want to work with. This man is someone that I want to use. This man I want my son to be a part of his lineage, as he looked at his heart. And then he looked at him and he said, here's a man who has a heart for me. And I know that he'll be obedient. And so I'm going to anoint him and use him. Because the Lord said, there's a man after my own heart. And he looks upon us. And what he wants to see in all of us is he wants to see that. Oh, my child has a desire for the things of my kingdom. That pleases me, and I'm going to bless him. There's a man or woman who understand what it means to love me, to keep their emotions in check and not get run away with what the world has to offer, but to get caught up in me, and I want to bless them for that. And so we see these things that the Lord looks at, and so the Lord looks at the heart. In the beginning of the outline, if you look at the top, I just put it in there. You know I like to put quotes in, top of the outline. There's nothing of greater value on this earth than the condition of your heart. There's no single action that will more directly affect the outcome and quality of your life than the guarding of your heart. There's not a more portentous, that means significant, predictor of your ultimate end than what you expose your heart to. Above all else, guard your heart. And so it's just, I think, a very profound quote concerning that. Proverbs 4:23 gives us a command to guard it. So let's look at point two. God commands us to guard our mind, emotions, and will, for they make up the heart of the child of God. We protect our mind, emotions, and will by watching and praying so that we'll not fall into temptation, by being self-controlled and alert to Satan's deception and schemes, and by not loving this evil world system more than God's kingdom. And all I did was just take some scriptures and just kind of add to that as we move down through. And so the verb to guard, and I put that in there, which I thought was interesting. It's natsar is how it's pronounced. If you look there at the bottom of point two, it means to guard, to watch over, to keep. Now, listen to this. The verb to guard comes from a noun which means place of confinement. It is occasionally translated prison. In a broader sense, it means something that is closely observed, protected, preserved, or guarded. So we get the idea that we are to actually take our hearts, the inner being prisoner, we're to observe it, protect it, and preserve it. Isn't that interesting? So we have a responsibility to take our hearts prisoner through the Lord. And that's what the word really means. And so we're going to work down through as we look at this and consider what it means for us. The thing about preserving the heart, obviously, is that we don't preserve the old heart. We preserve the new heart that's been given to us by the Lord. And so I'll just read down Psalm 51:10. I think this is something we should pray every day. You know, I think two things, the freshening of the Spirit upon us as we wake up in the morning, that we'd be Spirit-filled. Lord, that you would come upon me, Holy Spirit, for your filling, your anointing, and freshening. Secondly, that we would ask the Lord to create in us a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within us, because that's where things are very important. And we guard something, we are protecting it from being taken captive by an enemy, obviously. There are a lot of enemies out there. And I'm not going to pretend that they don't exist. Who is vying for my heart? I mean, Satan knows me. What's he doing? What's he doing to try to get me to take my eyes off Christ? Is there certain things that are going on in my life? What am I dealing with? Am I emotionally weak today that I would find myself susceptible to certain things? Am I overly tired that I would find myself susceptible to certain things? Am I distraught? I mean, it just goes on and on. And I have to sit down and talk to myself about that, because I can find myself, if I'm not careful, accepting what I would never accept when I'm feeling alert and much better than I often do. And so here we are, and we think about those. And we think about what the enemy wants to do. When an enemy wants to steal something, he just doesn't walk through the front door and take it. What he does is he's much more crafty than that. He looks about to see what he can do to get an in. And so there are just three. We know these enemies, our flesh, our sin nature. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember that, the apostles? You know, spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. You know. So that means that we've got to be very careful about our flesh, our sin nature. And then we have Satan. It says, 1 Peter 5:12, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him. And so we understand that the devil is an enemy. Our flesh is an enemy. And then the evil world system is an enemy also, which I've been trying to emphasize. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. 1 John 2:15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, so we have these enemies, and we have to be careful, because they're the ones that want to destroy us and take our hearts. They're powerful, and they deceive, and they'll lie, and they'll cheat, and they'll do whatever they can to win our hearts. Either overtly or covertly, they'll do those things. And what they do is they attack the mind, the emotions, and the will. And so those are the things we need to be careful of. And so here are some reasons that the heart needs guarding, and we'll just go down through. The heart needs guarding because we are more inclined to think from the world's perspective than from God's perspective. Proverbs 19:3, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Isn't that an interesting verse? And listen, I'll read it again. A man's own folly ruins, perverts, twists his life. Yet his heart rages against the Lord. Do you know what that verse is saying? It's saying this. I'll use the common vernacular. You screwed up your life, and now you're angry at God. And God has broad shoulders, and he can handle your anger toward him, but you're the one that screwed up your life. Now think about what it means to get it straightened around. Now, is that pastorly or what? But you think about it. I get so tired of people telling me they're angry at God when they're the ones that screwed up their lives. Now, I don't want to be a lack of compassion toward what they've done, but it's a matter of putting your eyes on God and getting on your knees and crying out to him for forgiveness for whatever you've done to screw up your life and begging him through the blood of Jesus Christ to help you get your life straightened around again. That's what that means. Praise God that we have a God of grace and of mercy who does not hold our sins against us and who understands that emotion of anger, even among his children. That's what that verse says. It's a hot button for me. Listen, you know what I love about Job? I just finished reading Job, and this is what I love about that book. I mean, his friends were all messed up, you know, and the Lord set them all straight because they're kind of blaming. Job's just standing there, and he said, and the Lord looks at Job, and he says, now be a man and listen to what I have to say. And Job stood there as a man, and he listened to what God had to say. And that's a lot about having integrity before God. And God wants us to be men and women of faith, but he wants us to stand strong on the foundation of Christ. And he wants us to understand the enemies that are trying to vie for our hearts. But if we don't guard our hearts, we're in danger of really screwing up our lives. And God doesn't want us because he wants to spare us from the consequences of that. But if you happen not to guard your heart and you mess it all up, don't get angry at God. If anything, you run to him for his grace and his mercy. And you cry out to him. And you ask him to lessen the consequences. And you know what God wants to do? God wants to restore. He wants to restore because he's a God of love. He wants to renew. He wants to just bless us as much as it depends on us. And that's just really the reality of it. And we look at that. A man's own folly ruins, perverts, twists, yet his heart rages against the Lord. How about James 4:4? I mean, these are hard scriptures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so what that tells us is that we, as children of the kingdom of God, have no business entertaining the things of the world because it is an enemy to the heart. And the Lord says, listen, none of that. I just got part of my reading. I'm sorry, I just kind of go there, you know, because I read the scriptures and they're just fresh in my mind. Here I am. Guess what? Moses comes off. This morning. He comes off the mountain. And they go down. And Aaron made the calf, right? And all the people, where's Moses? And he said, well, give me your gold stuff, you know. And he throws it in the fire. This golden calf comes out. And there they are worshiping. And not only that, they're dancing and they're singing and they're having a party and all this kind of stuff. And God goes to Moses. God says, Moses, your people. Notice he didn't say my people. He said, your people are down there. And everything I'm warning them against, they're doing. And I'm angry with them. And I don't want them anymore. And Moses appeals to God and he says, God, don't you understand? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their father. You're their promises. Don't you understand these things? And the Lord obviously understood those things, but he was appealing to God's mercy. And God relented, and Moses goes down, and he's so angry he breaks the Ten Commandments. He goes, Aaron, what are you doing? Well, yeah, this is what they wanted. We threw the gold in the fire. Now, what I found interesting is that when they threw the golden calf came out, who made the calf? See, this is the thing, how fickle their hearts were. We've got to be careful because it's within the heart of man what's in with the heart of the child of God, and we've got to be careful. And so that's what happened. And I'm reading, holy smokes, you know, I'm just sitting there. What were they thinking, you know? Read point B. The heart needs guarding because we are prone toward fickleness to his lordship over our lives. Amen? Absolutely. He tells us that. Man is inherently rebellious by nature. We rebel against anything that threatens our independence. I'm rebellious by nature, and it hasn't done me any favors. Not whatsoever. Notice what the psalmist says about his wandering. This is, and I'm going to read the NIV, this is the old NIV note on this. I have strayed like a lost sheep. You know, the thing about us is that we stray. We can't live life perfectly because we're imperfect. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't have a desire toward the things of God on a consistent basis and cry out for his mercy to help us stay on the path of righteousness. And here you have this man who loved the Lord, and he says, I've strayed. Notice coming back to the Lord, I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. And here's a man who loved the Lord, and he didn't forget God's commands, but he understood that he strayed. Would you please bring me back, Lord? I'm incapable without your empowerment. My sin nature is too powerful. The way I think just muddles everything I do. I'm tired of myself. I've strayed once again. And all I want is your path again, Lord. Would you please help me? So the NIV footnote says this, I have strayed. The clearest expression of the author's acknowledgement that for all his devotion to God's law, he has again and again wandered into other deceitful ways and, like a lost sheep, must be brought back to his heavenly shepherd. For one who has made God's law the guide and dearest treasure of his life, the last word can only be such a confession and such a prayer. I have strayed, Lord. Bring me back. I don't know where you are today, but if you've strayed, and you know, because your conscience is being pricked, you get on your knees and cry out to the Lord to bring you back and to preserve your life, because the days are short. The days are short. And our Lord's coming back to get us. Why not live out of joy? Why not live his way? Oh, we are such a fickle people. And point C, the heart needs guarding because of its innate selfishness, self-centeredness, and self-protective ways. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I like the New American Standard. It says it's the heart is deceitful above all else and is desperately sick. Desperately sick. So depravity is an issue of the heart, and we cannot understand it. You see, the thing is, without the power of the Spirit, without his enablement, without the Word of God, without prayer, without dependence on him, we will stray. And it is amazing what we'll end up doing if we're not careful. And there will be a mere shell of a believer, broken because of things that we have done and choices we have made. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. That's how it is. That's just that self-preservation. That's just that self, you know, desire to satisfy. Matthew 15:19, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false testimony, slander, all of those things. And we can't allow those things to dominate. I'll just read Bible.org. It says, the sinful nature cannot be eradicated. It cannot be improved or changed for the better. Human reformation doesn't work on the heart of a man. So again, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. The pull of this old nature is always there to deceive us. We understand that. That's why we have to depend on the Lord. We guard the heart by keeping our eyes on him, author and perfecter of our faith. You take your eyes off of him, you're in trouble. Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desire, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness. It's quite a challenge he gives us, isn't it? I love to be challenged. I love it. I love it. I want to be challenged by the Lord all the time. I don't want to be comfortable in my sin. I want to be comfortable in his grace. Don't you? Listen, guard your heart. Guard it. Sit before the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything in my heart, anything that you don't want there? What about my intellect? Is there anything that I'm indulging in intellectually? How about my passions and my emotion and my will? Is there anything? Show me, Lord, and I'll give it to you. And you know what he wants to do? He just wants to replace it and replace it with good things. And so that's what it means to walk with the Lord and to capture our heart and to protect it. I'll just read the scriptures in the front of the bulletin as we close. And these are out of Jeremiah chapter 17. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He'll be like a bush in the wastelands. He'll not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. You know what I believe he's talking about here? Listen, he's talking about what eternity is going to be like. I believe that. For those who don't know the Lord. But then it says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Oh, he'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Oh, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, the challenges, Father, of the scriptures. We welcome. And I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your spirit and continue, Lord, to enable us to live well for you. I pray for your anointing on everyone here, your children, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to teach us how to be able to handle, Father, this life. For it gets very confusing. It's very complicated, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to clarify our thinking. Please, Lord, for your wisdom and understanding of your will. I pray that you would give us what is necessary to protect our minds and our hearts, Lord, and our emotions, all those things, Lord. Because we want to live well, Father, for the day. What we look forward to, Father, is being called up to be with you. Meanwhile, Father, that you would keep us strong and steadfast in the things of what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for our salvation, for the privilege of gathering together today. I pray we glorified you. I pray, Father, that we've blessed you. Thank you for blessing us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.